If you have your Bibles, you can turn me to the book of Daniel as we continue our series simply entitled Respond. This week we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 6. And this morning, a couple verses we're going to read real quickly. Daniel chapter 6, verse 21 through 23. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out of the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted his God. If you would pray for me this morning as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for speaking to us through the scriptures. Scriptures that are thousands of years old, Lord, that maybe a story like this we feel like we've heard. We've heard it when we were kids. We're hearing it now as adults, and it's easy to kind of gloss over and assume that maybe it's not for us today, but it is. This is a story about us. This is a story about us today. How do we respond when faced with adversity? How do we respond when we're faced with trials and challenges and crises? Lord, this morning, speak to our hearts. Teach us what it means, Lord, to be able to stand strong in the face of difficult times. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So we've been going through this series for the past couple of weeks now, simply entitled Respond. And as Tim and I have talked about, there's definitely a difference between reaction and responding. You know, a lot of times that reaction is kind of that instantaneous thing, you know, and some things do require reaction. You know, something that kind of comes out of nowhere that you couldn't really plan for, it just happens, and you have to react. Sometimes, though, if our emotions get involved too much, what do we call that? A overreaction, right? Because sometimes, you know, it's like in the heat of the moment, whatever, we may say something we don't want to say, do something we don't want to do, there's this overreaction. So reaction is kind of that instantaneous, where a response takes a little bit more time. Kind of able to take kind of a step back and decide, how do I want to respond to this situation? To choose my words carefully, to be able to think about what are my actions going to be in the face of whatever it is that I need to respond to. So we've kind of looked at the life of Daniel, because I don't know if there's anyone else, especially in the Old Testament, that responded in words and in actions more measurably than Daniel. It was like he had this perfect pacing in life. It was like when situations arose and he went through king after king after king that he was serving under. Every challenge, every time he was kind of put, you know, to the test, he always kind of stopped. And it seemed like he just waited to respond. And his response was always perfect. So Tim and I were thinking, well, what if we could learn from him? What if there's things in our lives that we can kind of look at and maybe measure ourselves by and kind of look at Daniel as his example of how not to react or overreact to life situations, but how do we respond when life comes at us? So we looked at different things. We looked at this idea of what it means to take a stand, to stand up, to stand out, because that's what a response is, isn't it? It's the ability to be able to stand up, stand firm, stand strong, stand in the face of that trial, that adversity, that challenge that may be coming at us. And so we looked at this, and I was thinking about it this week as we look at this idea of what it means to stand strong. One of the most popular stories, I think, of the Old Testament that we learn as kids, and if you grew up in church, you know this story. If you didn't grow up in church, this might be something brand new to you, but I know in the churches I was a part of, church I grew up in, churches I was at on staff, and whether it's children's ministry, youth ministry, whatever, you kind of had your big five, you know, the stories that were always taught out of the Old Testament to kids. You know, you had, you know, creation, right? Adam and Eve. You had David and Goliath. You had the story of the ark, Noah and the ark. You know, maybe you looked at the parting of the Red Sea and the Ten Commandments and all of that with Moses. But somewhere in that top five or six is going to be Daniel in the lion's den, right? I mean, can't you just picture those, that on the, you know, flannel graph? Am I like dating myself, right? You know, little things you just throw up there and kind of stick, and there's always the lions and there's the den. And we know the story, you know, maybe like here Daniel, he got in trouble because he didn't want to worship a false god. And so he got thrown into the lion's den. He prays. The next morning they go and the lions hadn't touched him and he lives. You know, that's, we look at that story And we just look at it kind of like a real that little snippet of Daniel's life. And unfortunately, what happens is we create a false equation. We look at this story, and what we're led to believe is that when we're put in situations just like Daniel, Daniel was facing the lions. Daniel prayed. The lions didn't eat him. God saved. Like, it's that, right? Like, 1 + 1 = 2. That's the equation that we're taught as children of what happened with Daniel. He was put in an unfavorable situation. He was put in a challenging moment in his life. He was facing a trial, facing a crisis. He prayed. God answered a prayer. And life ended perfectly like a Disney movie, right? Let's face it. We've all been there. We know life doesn't end like a Disney movie. We know that there's times in our lives where situations arise and we pray. And we pray for something hard. And we want something to happen. And sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. But most of the time, it's something kind of in between. So that equation really doesn't work. What if I told you this morning that we've looked at that story completely wrong? What if I told you this morning that as we look at the obedience of Daniel, the outcome had a whole lot less to do with his immediate obedience than it did his long term? What if I told you that's not how it worked then, and it's not how it works today? That we're called to be obedient. We're called to be there in those times of trial and crisis and all these types of things. But the immediate obedience is far less important to the outcome than what the rest of our life should look like. So I'm going to give you kind of a quick history lesson for those of you who like history type stuff and kind of Old Testament things and kind of where we're at. I'm going to try to make this incredible story less boring and just something really cool to hear that's happening in Daniel's life. And so what's happening is, as we read in the early chapters of Daniel, chapters 1 and 2, we know that Daniel was basically kidnapped, by the Babylonians. He was put in there with his buddies, and they were kind of raised up and taught, the Babylonian way and how to be leaders. But Daniel never wavered from who he was. He knew who the real God was. And so, we learned that first week in Daniel chapter 1, when he was first put to the test and he was told, hey, look, you need to eat this food that's been dedicated to our gods. Daniel said, I'm not doing that. He's like, I'll eat my own food. And I'm tell you what, give me fruits and vegetables and just give me that for the next several weeks. And you know what? If I'm unhealthy, then then I'm wrong and I'll eat your food. But if I'm healthy, you got to leave me alone. And they said, fine. He stood up, right? He stood out. A couple weeks later, Daniel was healthier than anybody else in that whole teenage army. So he started standing up. He started standing out. So we see this as a teenager. Well, now we're going to fast forward, because Daniel was around 15 years old when that happened. We're going to fast forward about 55 or 60 years. At this point in the story, Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel was around between 70 and 75 years old. He was not some young kid anymore. He had gone through king after king. In fact, he wasn't even serving in the same nation, right? Like, the Babylonians had been overthrown and the Persians were in charge. And that's who he was with now. So he's with a totally different king. This is like his third or fourth king down the line that he has served under. And no matter who was in charge, no matter what nation was in charge, no matter what king was in charge, because Daniel had been Daniel, because he was able to respond, because he was a man of integrity, every king kept him in some place of authority when there was no reason to. It would have been easy for them to come in and clean the slate and say, we're going to bring our own people in. But every single time, time after time, they said, oh, there's something different about this guy. We've heard about you. We're going to keep you around because we think you can help us. And so even though every single nation worshiped a different god than the one true God that Daniel worshiped, they still kept him around. And so that's where we pick up here in chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius. Darius was now the new king of that area. And Darius was like crazy administrative. He was like an administrative genius. And so you're going to see this here in just a moment. Instead of trying to rule the entire nation and kingdom by himself, he decided to divide and conquer. So it said, this is verse 1. He pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. Now, the satraps is a word we don't really use anymore, but it basically means governors. So he took the entire nation and he said, you know what? I'm going to split you up. I'm going to have 120 governors kind of oversee all the different parts and corners of our nation. So he had 120 governors rule throughout the kingdom. with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel was so distinguished among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So here you got you have this king that comes in, King Darius. He realizes, hey, I can't be everywhere. I can't do everything. You know, there might be on the fringes of our kingdom. There's going to be other nations that are going to come in and try to attack us, and we're going to be slowly be whittled away. Well, I don't want that to happen. So I'm going to take our entire nation and I'm going to divide it up into 120 parts, and I'm going to have 120 governors, right? Kind of think about the U.S., right? We're split up into 50 states. We have 50 governors. He had 120 governors covering this whole area. And then he said, you know what, I don't know if I can necessarily myself cover all 120, so I'm going to have three administrators. You know what, you take 40, you take 40, and you take 40. That's good math. That was quick, right? And so it's like 120 is all divided up into threes, and Daniel was one of those three. Well, then we just learn here in verse 3, Daniel was so good at his job. He was so good. The king looked, King Darius looked at the other two and were like, what do I have these two knuckleheads for, right? Like they're barely keeping things running in their 40 that they have. I mean, look at how well Daniel's doing. You know what? I'm just going to get rid of these guys. We're going to have like restructuring. We're going to lay some folks off. And I'm just going to make one administrator over all 120 because I think Daniel can do a better job governing 120 than these two guys doing 40 each. If you hear that as one of those other two guys, if you hear that, how does that make you feel? It makes you feel a little threatened, right? We're about to lose our job to this guy. Yeah, this guy's working harder than us. Yeah, this guy's like putting in the time. He's putting in the effort. He cares more than us, all those things. But you know what? I don't want to lose my job to him. So we pick up in verse 4. At this point, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." That's pretty incredible. We all have skeletons in our closets, right? I mean, can you imagine if you had, you know, these two administrators that obviously were smart guys that were putting it in control of 80 other areas. They had all these governors over them. Obviously, they went to those guys, and they probably made up some stuff. They were like, hey, look, we're about to lose our job, and Daniel's going to come take over your area, and he's hard, man. You don't want him as governor. You don't want him as the administrator. You want me to be your administrator. So they kind of had all these people. So at minimum, they had the two administrators and 80 governors, right, from what we can gather from this, trying to find dirt on Daniel. Again, he ain't 15 anymore. This guy is around 70, 75 years old. I know how much dirt I have in my life at 47, right? I can't imagine how much dirt I'll have at 75. And yet these guys, according to Scripture, could find nothing. They dug and they dug and they looked. All they determined was Daniel had led a life of integrity, so clean, they couldn't find anything in his life that would disqualify him from being this leader. So what do? They said, you know what? We can't find anything he's done wrong. The only thing that he's done in his life that we might be able to exploit is his dedication to God. He is a man of God. He's always done what God's asked him to do. So if he's going to remain loyal to his God, maybe there's some way we can manipulate that for our benefit. So to kind of fast forward a little bit in the story, these two administrators get together and they decide, you know what? If he's going to worship his God, maybe we'll see if we can make him worship another God. And not just any other God, we're going to make him worship the current king, King Darius, as God. And so they go to King Darius, and they're buttering him up. And they're like, oh, you're the greatest king that's ever lived. You're so great. Like you're almost like a god to us. And if you're king, if you're anybody, you're like, okay, yeah, I like this, right? Like, who doesn't like to get compliments? So then they're buttering him up, and they're going on and on and on. They're like, you know what? We need to have a day of celebration for you, where everyone just celebrates you and worships you. No, you know what? That won't work. Let's have a week. Nah, you know, a week's, let's do a month. A whole month where the entire nation has to worship King Darius as a god. King Darius is probably like, hey, you don't have to do that. No, you deserve it. All right, we'll do it. So then he said, you know what, king? Let's just make it official. Why don't you just sign it into law? Just sign up, just make this declaration, put your stamp on it, put your seal on it, so that you say it is now a law that everyone has to worship you for the next 30 days. All right, I'll do that. I'll write it up. You write it up, I'll sign it. No, wait a minute. What happens if somebody breaks the law? You can't have a law without there being consequences if you break it. So how about this, King Darius? Why don't you make it a law that everyone has to worship you for the next month? And if they don't, they get thrown in a lion's den. King Darius thought, oh, that's a little harsh. Right? Like, I don't know about all that. No. Trust us. Anybody who's against you, man, it's like the cream rising to the top. Like, we'll find those people, right? Like, we're going to find those people that aren't worshiping you, and we're better off without them anyway. All right. Write it up, and I'll sign it. So these two administrators wrote up this law that King Darius was going to have a month where everyone in the nation had to worship him as God. And if you didn't, you got thrown into the lion's den. So this becomes law, and word starts to get out. And I imagine, I don't know for sure, but I imagine, knowing these two guys, I imagine it went something like this. They probably went to Daniel, and they were probably like, can you believe what this guy came up with? Can you believe? I mean, does this sound familiar? Does this sound like something that might or might not have ever happened in your life, right? Somebody's against you, and all of a sudden, they're trying to make it seem like they're for you, but they're still really not against you, which on a side note, I want you guys to understand this. When God raises you up, this has nothing to do with the sermon. This is bonus content. When God raises you up, when God blesses you in some way, there will always be someone around you wanting to tear you down. Every single time. You get a promotion at work. Why did he get a promotion? Why does she get a promotion? Never mind the fact that you worked harder, you cared more. They feel like they deserved it. So what are they going to do? They're going to do everything they can to undercut you, right? Maybe I can't permit their promotion, but I can sure prevent them getting any glory from it. I mean, it happens in life. It happens in all kinds of life, in all kinds of relationships, whether it's at work or even in family or at school or wherever it may be. You do something great, right? Like I remember just being in school and somebody would like make 100 on a test. They must have cheated, right? They start like cutting you down so all of a sudden you didn't earn that 100. You must have cheated to get there. Now, I was probably that kid saying that because I had to cheat, right? So, like, I was like, there's no way anybody's that smart. But that happens, right, in school. It happens in work. It happens in life. And that's what was happening right here. So these two guys go to Daniel, and they're like, hey, Daniel, you're not going to believe what this king just did. He's making all of us worship him for a month. And if we don't do it, he's going to throw us in the lion's den. Man, I don't know what we should do. Like, what are you going to do? Daniel's like, I know what I'm going to do. And Daniel had some choices to make. He actually had three. I mean, the first thing he could have done was just stop praying to the real God and worshiped and prayed to King Darius for a month. I mean, he's 75 years old. He's been 75 years praying to the real God. Surely God would understand. These are, you know, extenuating circumstances. Surely God would understand that, hey, for this month, it's okay. I'll let you off the hook. You got to do what you got to do to live. That was one decision he could have made. He could have decided to pray silently, right? We don't know what people pray in their heads. Like, we sit around a dinner table and we're like, all right, kids, when we do this at dinner, we're like, all right, everybody, let's bow your heads. Let's pray for dinner. I'm praying or Beth's praying or whoever's praying. I don't know what the other four are thinking, right? I mean, one of them's probably like, man, I got to get this project done. And, you know, the other one's like, man, what Marvel movie am I going to watch? The other one's like, you know, like what Pokemon game am I going to play? I don't know. You know, it's like there's things that go on. I don't know what's going on in their head, right? We don't know. It's all kind of silent and quiet. So he could have just prayed quietly, like, hey, are you praying to King Darius? Oh, yeah, I am. And just very quietly. Nobody would have known. He didn't have to pray to King Darius. He could have kept praying to God. Or he could have done something completely different. We're going to read this in verse 10. Verse 10 says this. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just like he had done before. His choice, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And no matter am I going to keep doing what I'm doing, I'm going to go and do it in front of a window. And I'm going to have these windows open so that I'm looking toward Jerusalem. I'm looking to where the temple used to be. I'm looking that way. So when people come by and they see me in the window, there's no doubt what I'm doing. They know exactly where my focus is. They know exactly who I'm praying to. I'm not going to pray to Darius. I'm not going to pray quietly. I'm going to keep doing what I've always done. Well, these two guys saw this. And of course, they ran to the king and they were like, oh, King Darius, you're not going to believe this. Like, we just happened to be walking by Daniel's window. And can you believe he's praying toward Jerusalem? That could only mean one thing. He's praying to his God. He's not praying to you. He's not praising you. He's not worshiping you. King Darius, he loved Daniel. He knew Daniel was important to him and his kingdom. He loved him so much. Remember, he was about to put his entire kingdom under his leadership. So he's probably like, that's just Daniel. Just don't worry about it. No, King. Remember, you wrote this law. All right, well, you know what? I'll talk to him. No. There's no talking, King. You said if anyone prays for anyone to anyone other than you, they're going in the lion's den. The king said, well, can't we make an exception? Oh, no, we can't. Everybody will think you're weak. You got to follow through. I know you love Daniel. We love Daniel. We all love Daniel. It's terrible. I can't believe he's doing this, but you got to do it. You got to make an example out of him. So the king goes and he has his people grab Daniel and they bring him over. And Daniel knows it's coming. He ain't been hiding it, right? So he brings in front of the king. King's like, look, I'm sorry. It's in the law. I got to do what I got to do. We're going to throw you in this lion's den tonight. And this is pretty incredible. Verse 16. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. I want y'all to hear that. May your God, whom you serve continually, highlight that, underline that, make a note, fold down the corner of your Bible, whatever you need to do. This is important. May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. That's the secret sauce. You see, in that moment when Daniel was in the lion's den, what we're taught in Sunday school or VBS or whatever is that all of a sudden he got thrown down there, he prayed, God saved him, and that was it. It had nothing to do with that moment. It had nothing to do with that immediate prayer. It had nothing to do with that immediate ability to be obedient. What saved Daniel from the lion's den was he served God continually. From the day he was kidnapped and brought into the Babylonian Empire and was being forced to eat food that had been given to false gods, the minute he drew the line in the sand, it's like, I ain't eating that. To this moment now, 55 years later, he's still drawing that line in the sand. It's like, I'm not going there. It's the continuous obedience of his life that saved him. It's not like this instant thing. You see, that's integrity. Integrity is doing what you ought to, even if it costs you. Integrity is doing the right thing, even if it costs you something. I used to, when I taught teenagers and I was a youth pastor, you know, I'd use this illustration with them. I'd say, look, you know, don't wait until you're in a car by yourself with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you know, to decide how far you're going to go physically. Don't wait till you're at home, right? Mom and dad are gone. The lights are out. You got a movie on, you know, that you're sitting there cuddled up on the couch. Don't wait until that moment to decide what you're going to do. You've got to make that decision well before that. That if I get in this situation, this is what's going to happen. I used to tell my teenagers, that same thing with partying. I tell my teenagers, say, hey, look, don't wait until you get to the party and you're all for that first bottle of beer, can of beer, or first puff of marijuana. Like, don't wait, right? Like, you've got to make that decision before you ever walk through the doors of that party. Because you know what happens if we're sitting on the couch with our boyfriend, girlfriend, or we're sitting at a party, we handed a beer, we react, we don't respond. And most of the time, our reaction is based around what's going on around us. What's the pulse of the room? Everybody else is drinking. What's the pulse of the room? Well, you know, everyone else is involved in their boyfriend, girlfriend kind of physical stuff. And what's crazy is I used to teach teenagers that. I still teach our teenagers that. I'm having to teach adults that. It didn't change. I had to sit down with men and women both and say, look, you got to make a decision. When this secretary or this boss or whoever starts flirting with you at work, what are you going to do? You got to make that decision before you walk in those doors of the office. When you're presented with an opportunity to maybe, you know, fudge a little bit on the expense reports to get a little bit more back than maybe you deserve, you got to make that decision before you get to that point. See, as teenagers and adults, we're all the same. As humans, we're all the same. Integrity is doing whatever it takes to do, even if it costs you. Because my teenagers and my adults all tell me the same thing. They'll say something like, well, what if the right thing cost us? What if the right thing, what if doing the right thing cost me a girlfriend, cost me a boyfriend? What if doing the right thing cost me friends? What if doing the right thing cost me a job? All right? Because I want us to understand this. Do you really believe for a moment you control the outcome of anything? Do you really believe for one moment any of us truly control the outcome? I've seen people do the right thing, and still lose their job. I've seen people like they're eating right, they're exercising, they're doing everything, and all of a sudden drop dead of a heart attack. Now, that's not an excuse to go, you know, binge on Doritos today. I'm just saying, like, we've all been there. We can do the right thing, but we don't control the outcome. God is the one who controls the outcome, not us. God controls the outcome in our jobs and our relationships and all that. What has God asked us to do? He just says, you just do what you're supposed to do. You, just like Daniel, serve me continually and trust me with the results. Because ultimately, you can get everything you ever wanted and it still not be okay. You can do everything you want, and the outcome could be exactly what you wanted it to be. At the end of the day, you're still kind of empty. Because maybe you got there by not serving God, but by serving yourself. Do we really control the outcome of anything? No. And that's okay. And why is it okay? Because when we do what's right, when we live a life of integrity, when we live a life that continuously is serving God, serving Jesus, we can trust God with the results. And ultimately, the results kind of don't matter. Because we know, come life or death, we can stand before God and say, God, I did it your way. I did it the way that you called me to do. I made up my mind before I got in that situation. Because often, let's face it, we have to make up our mind how we're going to respond before we ever know the outcome. We have to make up our mind before we know the outcome. And by making up our mind, only thing we can do is I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. For 70 plus years, Daniel had been faithful. Why would he stop now? He's like, I'm 75 years old. Why am I going to pray to this doofus? Like, I'm just going to keep praying to God. I'm going to keep worshiping God. He's got me this far. If he saves me, great. If he doesn't, I hope the lions enjoy their meal. That was it. Like, Daniel didn't care about the results. He didn't care about the outcome. All he cared about was, I'm going to serve God continuously. Because I know I'm not guaranteed the outcome I want. So let me ask you this question as we get ready to wrap up. What would your life look like if you stopped worrying about the outcome because you know you had lived the life God wanted you to live? What would your life look like if you didn't care what the outcome was going to be? Am I going to get this raise or not get this raise? Am I going to get this promotion or not get this promotion? Am I going to get this job or not get this job? Am I going to marry this person or not marry this person? Am I going to have kids or not have kids? Like, what if the outcome didn't matter? I'm not going to worry about the outcome anymore because I know my life is lived continuously in step with what God would want me to do. Because how much of our life is wrapped up in worrying about the outcome? When in fact, the life of Daniel just says, look, trust God and follow God and trust him with the results. Trust him with the rest. So this is pretty cool. Let's look at what happened. Verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. That's pretty incredible. He loved Daniel so much, he couldn't wait to get out of bed that morning and run and see if he had survived the night or not. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? There it is again. This king that was worshiping a false god said, look, I'm asking you again, has this king, has this God that you've always served, that you've always had integrity with, that you've always done the right thing by, has he saved you? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. I'm going to pause right there. This is another bonus content. A lot of times we feel like we can't serve God and serve man. Be a good employee. Be a good husband. Be a good wife. Be a good parent or whatever. Daniel did it. Daniel said, look, I was saved because I had always done right by God and I have always done right by you. I've not compromised my morals. I've not compromised my convictions. I've held integrity with both you and God. It can be done. I love this. The king was overjoyed and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out of the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted his God. Now, I got to admit, there's a little bit of, I have a vindictive spirit at times. So I love this next verse. At the king's command, the men who falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown in the lion's den, along with their wives and children. I'm going to tell you something. When you don't live a life of integrity, you're not the only one that suffers. When you fall off the rails morally, it affects everyone in your life. You think these two administrators, you think their wives or their kids have done anything wrong? No. But when we go off the rails morally and with our integrity, it affects everybody. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and people of every language on earth, and he said, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and revere the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will not end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and during the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel's lifelong obedience, his lifelong pursuit of integrity, of doing the right thing, even if it cost him, changed a nation. These people worship all kinds of false gods. And the King Darius, he said, "You want a law? I'll give you a law. We're all going to worship Daniel's God because I've seen what he can do." And I love that last part there. Not only did it affect the reign of King Darius, the next king that came in, King Cyrus, they kept it going. Because you know Darius went to Cyrus and said, "Look, this guy's for real. His God is for real. You can trust him and you can trust his God." So where does that leave you this morning? Right? Worried about the outcome, thinking you can change the outcome of things? Do you live a life of reaction or a life of response? Do you think about where you're going to be before you get there? Do you live a life of such integrity before God that you can honestly say, "I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to leave the results up to him"? Can you imagine how less worrying we'd have in our lives if that's what we did? "I'm just going to be who God called me to be. I'm just going to obey the way he called me to obey. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow Christ, because in Christ alone, that's it," right? And it just comes down to Jesus. Jesus alone. He's the only one. He's the only one that controls my outcome. And he's the only one I need to worry about. I don't need to worry about what man thinks of me. I don't need to worry about what I'm being pressured into. If I'm doing right by Christ and Christ alone, then that's all I need to worry about. Trust God with the results. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to sing one last song. Please stand. Lord, we come before you right now. We thank you so much for the example of Daniel, for his integrity, for his willingness to say throughout his entire life, "God, I'm going to do what's right, even if it costs me. God, the results really don't matter if we're obedient to you. You'll be with us, Lord. You'll lead, you'll guide, you'll direct us to the right job, the right relationships, the right school, the right church, the right opportunities to serve. Opportunities and outcomes will pop up and they'll arise and they'll have your fingerprints all over them, Lord, because we've been obedient. Lord, this morning, make us a church of obedient servants like Daniel. That when we walk out of these doors, the only thing people can have against us is that they just serve God too well. That they are continually serving and loving their God. And when they look at their life is about Christ and Christ alone. That they trust him. The outcomes to him. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.